Ben. Thanks, Paul. Hey, everybody. My name's Kent Woodrow. I'm the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. If you got a Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be doing chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3 today. We've been in this series that I'm calling Steadfast, Faithfulness in Exile, since the beginning of the year, and we'll be in it through about the rest of the summer. So I wonder, have you ever thought, if you lived as a minority in a majority culture, and maybe that is you, what sort of things would you want to pass on to your kids? What sort of values, what sort of family traditions, all that sort of stuff, would you want to make sure that your kids wouldn't lose? Some of you may know, I grew up in Mozambique in Africa. My folks were missionaries there. They're still there. They're going on like 36 years now. One of the values that my dad wanted to make sure we didn't lose was shoes. No, seriously, like all my friends ran around barefoot or with like flip-flops, and we Woodrow kids, you could tell us from the rest of the people around us, not just because of our skin color, but also we wore like combat-style boots. And there's a lot of reasons for that. There's like snakes and every manner of thing that's trying to kill you in Mozambique often. And my dad had this deep fear that we'd get worms that burrow into our feet. So he wanted to make sure that we wore shoes. But another part of it was, honestly, it was just his personality. There were only two times a day that the world ever got to see my dad's feet. When he was getting out of bed, putting his feet right into his shoes. And then at the end of the day, when he was pulling his feet out of his shoes and hopping into bed. It's funny, right? But I wonder what sort of things you carry. What sort of family traditions, what sort of things mark you out as a member of your family? I say all that because in 1 Peter, that's what Peter's doing. He's looking at his friends and he's saying, y'all, you're living as exiles. You're living as minorities in a majority culture that doesn't understand you, that doesn't get you. Here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like to be that holy community. Here's what it looks like. These are the things that mark you out, that set you apart as God's people. And primarily it's this: Christians love. We don't do it perfectly. We're learning. But Christians are learning how to live out love. Love for God, love for others. In fact, that when Jesus was asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? He gave them two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the theme that runs through a lot of the New Testament. Christians, we learn how to love. That's what makes us different. That's what sets us apart. Those are our shoes in a culture that doesn't wear shoes. That's what our passage is today about. This is Jesus' good friend Peter. He's the guy who's writing this letter that we're reading today. And he's reminding his friends. Again, remember where we've been. He's reminded his friends who they are, what their identity is. You are heirs. You are sons and daughters of God. You are God's kids. You are called to resemble your father. That's what we talked about last week. Your holy father. And so be holy kids. And now Peter gets practical. He's like, okay, here's what that looks like. Here's what it looks like to live this out. Living holy lives, friends, means living holy love for our Christian brothers and sisters and for our God. And so as Susie comes up, would you please listen closely? These are true words of the living God given to you because he loves you. And so if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect as we hear the words from 1 Peter? And then please stay standing until after we pray.
Can you hear me? Scripture reading for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Susan. Would you pray with me? Father God, you've called us to yourself. You've drawn us into your family by the work of our Savior Jesus. You have given us your Spirit who's living inside of us to change us. And so, Father, I ask, would you continue that good work in us through your word today? Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. All right, so the Holy Community. We had talked about that last week, right, in that portion of Peter's letter. The Holy Community is marked by holy love. This is our defining feature. It's a holy love for others, for our siblings in Jesus, and for God. Those are our two points, others and God. So we're going to dive right in and see what God has to say through Peter about what it means to love others, what it means to love our siblings in the Christian family. And to help us with this, I think Peter gives us, he answers three questions for us. First, what does this holy love, where does it come from? What does it not look like? Then what does it look like? So we're going to cover those three questions under the first point. So first, where does this holy love come from? And if you're tempted to do what my daughter Melody has been doing lately and roll your eyes at me and be like, God, guess what? You're right, okay? Good. But this is more than the Sunday school answer. All right, so let's dig in. Verses 23 and 24, that's where we're going to be focusing. But Peter's command is actually in verse 22. So I'm going to read the whole thing, and I just want you to feel the weight of it, okay? Let me read it for us. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. All right, we're going to unpack this verse more in just a little bit, but let me ask you, is this how you always engage with your siblings in Jesus? Look, you tell me yes, I'll smile, and I'll tell you right to your face, you're a liar. No, I mean, because honestly, right, none of us do, but we're called to. We're called to this. And so that we don't get discouraged by just how high and potentially out of reach this kind of command, this kind of calling feels like, Peter instantly reminds us, here's why you can have this sort of holy love for your siblings in Jesus. Because it's not on you to manufacture this love. It is God who is working it in you because you are part of his family. You've been, verse 23, you have been born again of imperishable seed. Okay, so let's unpack that. What does that mean? See, as the Bible sees it, every human being is born dead because we're cut off from the one relationship that actually makes us truly alive, that relationship with our God. We're born outside of his family because of our rebellion. And so the minute that God reestablishes relationship with us and he draws us into his family, it's like being born again. It's us who were born outside of his family now being brought in. It's us who being given a new identity, being given, as it were, like this new DNA. So it would be like being born with my DNA when it comes to playing basketball because, y'all, I'm the furthest thing from coordinated, okay? To now like being born with LeBron James's DNA. And suddenly, that dunk that seems so out of reach becomes far more likely when you're not child of Kent, but instead child of 6'9" behemoth LeBron, all right? See, it's God's seed. It's God's DNA. It's God's spirit in you that rebirths you to make you truly human, so that you can make that spiritual dunk, as it were, of loving other Christians more and more, the way that Peter describes in verse 22. Y'all, don't get discouraged. If you're not seeing the progress that you would like when it comes to loving others, don't get discouraged. Because if you're a gardener, then you know that some of the seeds that you plant, they're just duds. They're dead, right? And no matter how much you water them, tend them, all that, they're not going to grow. And if you're a new gardener, like my wife Anna is trying to be this year, like my wife Anna is this year, I should say. Happy Mother's Day, babe. But anyway, it can be massively disappointing, right? Like you plant these seeds, you're hoping for something. Everything else around it is growing, like all the weeds and the grass and everything else, but your seed isn't growing. And it can be really discouraging, right? Christian, listen to me. If you have been born of God, you are born of God's imperishable, literally in the original, undecayable seed. There will be growth. There'll be growth because the God who grows babies and wombs and grows plants from seeds, he's the God who is at work in you, growing you into that real human being again, into that lover of others that he made you to be. See, love, that's God's trait. So if you're in God's family, you're going to look like your Father God. You can't help it. It's in your new DNA. It's just going to come out. So that's where holy love for others comes from. It comes from God. More specifically, it comes from his Spirit at work in us to rebirth us with the family's love DNA. I don't know why I said it that way, but it's the love DNA. So what does holy love not look like? Okay. Now that may seem like a strange question to you, but y'all, if we're going to do life in the holy community, and it's holy love that enables us to do this, to do holy community well, then the things that we're about to read, they're some of the biggest threats to our holy community. And it's actually the opposite of holy love, all right? And Peter lists these threats in chapter 2, verse 1. So he says, "Put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander." Let's unpack that. So malice, it's just mean-spiritedness. It's to have a vicious attitude. It's to be inclined toward ill will when it comes to others in God's family. Maybe it looks like this. Maybe always being suspicious of your siblings in Jesus. Maybe unable to give the benefit of the doubt. Maybe quick to take offense. To assume the worst. To be unforgiving. Slow to forgive. Friend, let me ask you, is that you? Because when God gives us a picture like this, again, we got to look at it, see if we recognize ourselves, right? And then in Peter's words, we have to put these things off, to shed it like we would reeking, stained, mucky clothing. Because these sorts of things, they wreck the holy community. All right, Peter goes on. He says, deceit and hypocrisy. So if love is genuine, well, it's the opposite of these things, right? So we don't lie to each other. We don't live out a sham in front of one another, from our words to our actions. We don't hide, but we live with a holy integrity before one another. I know that's hard, but that's what we do. That's what God calls us to. Next thing he mentions is envy. Because if holy love celebrates other people. It celebrates them. It delights in what God has done for them and also rests in thankfulness for what God has given to us, right? Envy, on the other hand, it's constantly comparing. It stews in the juices of, well, that's not fair. Why them and not me? Hey, let me ask you this question. How can you love someone if you're envious of them? Because the truth of the matter is you can't. You can't. And then finally, Peter mentions slander. And this isn't just spreading false stories about other Christians. It's cutting them down behind their backs. It's airing other people's laundry, maybe in a way so that you can bond with other people, because sometimes the best way to try to connect with someone is to target somebody else. We do that sort of instinctively. Or maybe it's under the guise of, like, I'm just so concerned for them. Y'all, this next bit, it may hurt a little bit. Here's why. Because I'm sure all of us have been guilty of this in some way or another in our time. But the warning is important for our health. The moment someone starts cutting down another Christian in front of you, you need to stop them. You need to stop and say, hey, have you talked to them about this? Have you talked to the elders about this? Because there's absolutely no reason that we should listen to one Christian tearing down another Christian. So don't give it a second of your time, okay? Also, here's the other thing. If we are the ones who are slandering, then we need to know that that's cowardice. Because it takes courage to say something to someone's face, right? To say it behind their back, it's just cowardice. God calls us to live into courage, to come to people when you have concerns. In fact, everything that we say ends up, like, it's going to get public. The Lord says this a couple of times in the Gospels, but he says, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that will not be known. Therefore, what you have spoken in the darkness will be heard in the light. What you have said in the ear in closets will be proclaimed upon the housetops. That's a high metric, right? All right, here's why I say this, right? Because, honestly, gossip is just sadly normal when you get a bunch of people together. It's part of what we human beings do. We get together and we like to talk about one another. But gossip and slander, they're the number one killer of authentic, loving, holy Christian community. And so for each other's sake, for the sake of the gospel, we got to band together against this. Otherwise, we're just not going to survive as a holy community. Okay? So, if that's what it does, holy love does not look like, if these are the threats to holy love, then what does holy love look like, right? So, the first thing in the Bible, love is so much more than just like a warm, mushy feeling that I get about somebody. Because in the Christian family, love is this. It's this committed decision to engage in relationship with another believer to seek their well-being. Look, you don't have to be best friends. In fact, honestly, you might not even like their personality, right? But you don't cut off relationship. Instead, whenever you engage with them, you're seeking their well-being. You're seeking their wholeness. You're seeking their thriving. Here's why. You seek to honor them as somebody that Jesus bought at the cost of his own precious blood, regardless of how we feel about them, because we know how he feels about them, right? All right, so now, look with me at verse 22 of chapter 1. So holy love looks like living out, and holy love is to live obediently to King Jesus' commands. It's just part of what he expects from us. So as Peter sees it, if we're going to live these pure lives, these lives that are consecrated to our Lord Jesus, obeying him, living out the truth that Jesus opens our eyes to, then love for one another, it's a huge part of that. Because if you claim to be Jesus's, to be part of his family, well, then necessarily that means you're going to love his family. Why? Well, yes, because Jesus commands it, but more importantly, because Jesus loves his family. Jesus loves his family. Christian, ultimately, you and I, we're to love one another because Jesus loves us. Because Jesus values us. And so we are to work hard to value and to love and to promote what he loves, which is each other. All right, final thing that Peter says here is we can't pretend this kind of love. Peter calls it, he calls it sincere, he calls it earnest. Here's why. Because it's God's kind of love. It's God's kind of love. Imagine if the Lord pretended love with you. That's why we don't pretend love with each other. Through God's Spirit in us, then, we seek to love one another the way that God has loved us, truly, sincerely, the way the steadfast and faithful God loves. All right, so that's the holy love that we're supposed to have for each other in the holy community. That's where it comes from, what it isn't, what it is. So now let's look at, what is it? What does holy love look like for our Lord? Because y'all, if we're going to succeed at all in loving each other, it's going to be because we are cultivating a true and genuine love for our God. So here's the first question I want to ask about that. What does it look like? What does it look like to love the Lord with holy love? So yeah, it's that committed, faithful decision to do life with him and obedience to him, to do relationship with him. It's to seek his honor and his glory, the honor that he deserves for being the kind of God that he is and doing the kinds of things that he does, right? But then Peter gives us a really beautiful image. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. And he says, this is what it looks like to love our Lord. It's like longing. It's like craving for him the way an infant craves for its mama's milk. Becky pointed this out on Tuesday, but during our staff meeting when we were discussing this passage. But newborns aren't polite about how much they need mama's milk. They don't set limits and boundaries. They're just desperate for it. They crave it. And guess what? Everybody's going to know about it. I wonder, is that what your relationship with God is like? Do you crave him? Are you desperate for him? Because if I'm honest, really, I am that way sometimes. Sometimes. But you know why we don't crave this way? It's because we're not desperate. That's part of why God brings hardships into our lives, right? To show us how desperately we need him. But God doesn't just want to be the fixer of our problems. He wants us to want him. I mean, you know what this is like, right? Don't you want people to want you? Not just want what you do for them, but to want you. And Christian, do you realize this is how God wants you. He wants you. Not what you do for him, but you. That's the point, right? See, when Jesus gave his life for you, he gave it not because he knew what you were going to do for him. He gave it because he wanted you. Because he wants you with him for all of eternity. So then, if that's the case, is it surprising that our God wants us to want him in that same way? God wants for me and you to be infants, needing him. He wants us crying out in the middle of the night. We want him. He wants us desperate to be filled with him. I get it, right? That sounds terribly needy. Yes, it is. That's the point. Because as far as God's concerned, that's what it looks like to love him. See, our problem isn't that we want God too much. We want him too little. We aren't needy enough. Because unlike the poor mom who's just in the thick of the fourth trimester and so weary, right? God doesn't tire of being needed. He wants to be wanted. He wants to be needed. So he wants you to love him with that same kind of holy, committed, steadfast, faithful love that he has loved you with. Also, by the way, while we're talking about chapter 2, verse 1, there's a good case to be made for the spiritual milk that Peter talks about in verse 2 as referring to the Word of God, which makes sense because Peter had just finished talking about the Word of God in verses 24 and 25. Again, remember, our chapter and verse divisions in the Bible, they're not inspired. They came like centuries after the Bible was written. So in a little bit, we're going to talk about what it means to crave the milk of God's Word. But here's the question. Here's why we can tie that to craving our Lord. Why do we crave God's Word? I mean, it's for the same reason that long-distance lovers crave getting that letter, that email, that text from their significant other, right? Because they crave the one that they love. We crave God's Word because God is revealed in his Word. All right, so holy love for God, it looks like craving him, craving for him like a newborn infant. How do you grow? This is our last question. How do you grow in this kind of holy love? So I didn't realize this until we had our first daughter. I thought babies just sort of popped out and were ready to eat, right? Ready to nurse. I didn't realize that, like, honestly, sometimes it takes a lot of work to get a baby to realize, hey, what I'm putting in your mouth is food. Eat it. Taste it. It's going to be good for you. Right? And it's the same sort of thing when you first start teaching them how to eat solid foods. You kind of got to allay their suspicions. It's like Paul was saying, you got to allay their suspicions. You got to coax their disinterest into interest. But typically, once they've had that first taste, it's so cute. Like, it's, they can't get enough. They're opening their mouth. Give me more, right? Y'all, I love how our God understands us. And he gives us this image to relate to. Friend, you want to know what it looks like to grow in holy love for God? Look at verse 3. Taste. Taste and see. Taste and see that he really is good. Taste and keep on tasting. Hey, friend, if you're not a Christian here today, and there are plenty of people who aren't, I understand that there are a lot of things about Christianity and about God that maybe you're wrestling with. Maybe they don't make sense. Maybe you're not sure about. But I just want to give you this invitation. Will you set aside any suspicion? Will you set aside any disinterest that you have? Just taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is who he says he is. Maybe even now. Maybe even now. Maybe say, all right, I'm going to give this a shot. I want to do relationship with you. Will you have me? Doubts and all. Would you give me a taste of you? Because if you want this, if you do, I guarantee you the Lord will give you himself. He will let you taste and see that he is good, and you will know the sweetness of relationship with him like you have never known before. But will you open your mouth? Will you give it a shot? Will you taste and see? Because if you do, you'll never be the same. Now, if you are a Christian and you have tasted, maybe you've since lost your appetite. Maybe that holy love kind of feels like holy duty right now. So what do you do? What do you do? I'm going to give you some basics, but there are go-tos because it's what works, and it's what's worked for hundreds of years. I mean, from the beginning, right? Since God has done relationship with human beings. Stay faithful. Stay faithful in the spiritual disciplines, the means that God uses to nurture relationship with you. So let me give you three. Keep steadfast in your prayer life. I get prayer can be hard. But find something that works. Maybe that's journal praying. Maybe that's praying out loud. Maybe praying on walks, praying on a run, praying through written prayers that other people have written, praying through scripture. Find something that works. Be consistent. The same thing goes for Sunday worship. When we grow lax in doing this in our Sunday rhythm here, then it's all too easy to fall into laxness in all of our other spiritual routines. I don't know if you've experienced this, but this is as borne out in my own life. We need this. We need each other, especially when we're needing to have that appetite for our God and a holy love for him rekindled. We need this. And then finally, Peter encourages his friends to do this in chapter 2, verse 2. Devote yourself to studying his word. If you're really going to know God, then it's going to be through his word. And I get it. Bible reading's hard. I think as a community, we have to acknowledge that, right? But the hardest part about Bible reading is the rhythm. You got to get into a rhythm. So find something that works for you. Maybe that's three chapters in the morning as you're drinking your coffee. Like, find a habit to pair it with. Maybe it's in the evening as you're getting ready for bed. Maybe you're listening to the scriptures on a run or on your way to work. Maybe you're writing out passages by hand. You're following a Bible reading plan. You name it, but find a rhythm. Find something that works, and then keep at it. Because again, Bible reading, it's a muscle. You got to work it if it's going to get stronger. And the less you do it, the less of an appetite you actually have for the Word of God. But the more that you read it, the more you will long for it. And again, we're invested in wanting to make sure you are invested in the spiritual discipline. So if you need help, come talk to me, come talk to Pastor Ramon, any of your elders. We'd love to find, like, just brainstorm with you a way to hang out in the Word. Because here's what's beautiful about Bible reading. It's not only a way to show God that you love him because you're spending time with him, but it also grows our love for him. And it's the primary way that he uses to remind us of his love for us. Y'all, that's the point, right? Because why do we seek to show love, holy love to one another? Why do we show love for our holy God? I mean, we love because, as Peter's good friend John would say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. See, Peter, he loved his Lord. And he loved him so much that one day he would be crucified upside down to show how much he loved his Lord rather than deny him like he once did as a young man. Here's why. Why would Peter do that? Why would he give up his life in holy love for others and in holy love for his God? Because there was this one day This one day on a beach when he was in his hometown in Galilee, Jesus came looking for Peter. And Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Because he wanted Peter and his family. And then there was this other day on a beach in Galilee when Peter had really blown it. He'd blown it by showing anything but holy love for his Lord Jesus in the hour of Jesus' greatest suffering. In fact, Peter had sworn all up and down publicly that he didn't even know Jesus, and Jesus had been there to see it. So later on this beach in Galilee, Jesus looks at Peter again, and he says to him, "Peter, follow me. Follow me." Because Jesus wanted Peter so much that he came to die for all of Peter's failures to love with holy love. See, Christian, your holy love isn't about you loving perfectly. It's about how perfectly you have been loved by your holy God. And once you've tasted and seen how good this Lord is, this Lord who loves perfectly with a holy love, that will change your DNA. That'll change your life. And you will grow into the true humanness that you were made for. And you too will one day be able to love others and to love the Lord with the same kind of holy love that he made you for. Would you pray with me? Lord, we measure ourselves against the metric of holy love, and we all fall so far short. So God, I pray, would you give us a greater craving for you? Would you give us that deep longing for our Savior Jesus? Because that is what's going to change our hearts. That's what's going to enable us to love as you have loved us. I pray for my sisters and my brothers. May they know how richly, how deeply you have loved them. And may that, I ask that that would transform their lives and their hearts. Father, if there's someone here today who's on the fence, who's hesitant, who doesn't know whether or not to taste and see if you are good, Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would nudge them to make that plunge. Lord, would you show yourself to be as good as you promise yourself that you are? And I know you will. For all of us, Lord, let us be windows into our Savior. Let us be signposts that point to him, that people may look at how we love them and see how you have loved. And we ask this in Jesus' name for his glory, because we love him. Amen.